We've been talking this week about that, God's so great salvation. We looked at that first night about if any man say, and that is that many people say they're saved and don't make it so. Everybody's singing about heaven ain't going there. Everybody's talking about heaven aren't going there. It's not what you say. It's not because you say, put it down. I am one of God's own. Brother, listen to me. If your feet don't go along with your mouth, you might as well quit talking. It's your life that counts. It's what God does for you. So if any man say and has nothing but not but saying knowledge, he's only a mouth Christian. He's not a truly child of God. Then again, we looked at the fact that, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us. Look what a great salvation the Son of God brought in your heart. In loving kindness, Jesus came, a soul in mercy to reclaim, and from the depths of sin and shame, praise God, He saves. Oh, listen. Think about how great that salvation is. Do you have a great salvation or a midget salvation? Is yours big enough to every day set your heart on fire? Is it just on Sunday mornings? How big is your salvation? And then we looked last night at that we may know, that you may know that you have eternal life. How do you know? And we looked at it in at least three ways. You know it because what the book says. You know it because of what the Spirit says within your heart. You know it because of what your walk or your life says about you. Evidences of salvation. Now I want to go a little bit further tonight and look at another passage. I want to go to the book of 1 John, and I'm going to take a chapter that we've already scanned some of the verses in, but we've not by no means exhausted the depths of what God has to say in the third chapter of 1 John. Now, we're going to be going again through several passages in 1 John tonight, so I would remind you that you need to follow along in your Bible and see what God says to you if you have a Bible. And if you don't, I think you could get one somewhere here tonight that you might follow along with us in what we're going to say. Now, the message tonight is going to be on this. The children of God are manifest. The children of God are manifest. That's taken from the third chapter of John. It was night before last, Sunday night, we looked at the first three verses of 1 John. 1 John 3, verses 1 to 3. Tonight I want to begin reading with verse 4. It says, whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. And you know that he who was manifested to take away it was manifested to take away our sin, and in him there is no sin. Now watch again as you go through Bible study, if you see words repeated, it's either emphasizing, stressing a particular thing more than one time, or it's giving you something additional that has happened. Now, tonight he says, the Son of God was manifested. In other words, he came down here and he was seen among men. Why did God come anyway, take upon him flesh and blood, and live here? Why? To take away sin. Now, okay, did he take mine away? If he came to take away sin, I've got to ask the question, what does that mean? Does that mean just to have the record stripped? In other words, my ticket's been fixed. I was speeding against God. I went through the red light, and Jesus came and said, here, give me your ticket, and I'll fix it. Is that what he came to do? Or was more to it than that? He came to take away sin. All right, let's go on. Whoso abideth in him does not practice sin. Whoever practices sin has neither seen him nor known him. Now, that makes it clear. If I haven't got straightened out with sin, I've never seen him spiritually, and I don't know anything about him. I'm lost still. If something hadn't happened about sin in my life, I'm headed for hell, is what John is saying. You haven't seen him spiritually. You've never seen Christ. So that you saw how glorious he was and how needful you were, and you just cried out, God save me. That's never happened to you if you're living a life in rebellion against God. Then he goes on to say this. Verse 7, little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous.
If you're living a right kind of life, it's because the Lord's done something for you. Then he goes on to say in verse 8, "He who sins or lives a life of sin is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested." Now there's our second time that's used. Back up in verse 5 or 6 up in there, it says, "He was manifested to take away our sins." Now this is the second time it's used. This time he says, "He was manifested that he might destroy or put out of business the works of the devil." Okay, so he came for two reasons, at least according to these two passages. He came to deal with sin, and he came to deal with the devil, and both are important in your life. Before you're saved, the devil has a heyday with you and is carrying you in time into eternity. Christ came to deal with the devil in your life and sin in your life, and when he came to do it, he will get it done, or he didn't try to do it, because when Christ comes, he does what he came to do. Right? Now, let's go on. Son of God was come. Then he says in verse 9, "Whosoever has been born of God does not live in sin. For God's seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he has been born of God." Now that is a striking passage. I told you that 1 John had some bell ringers. This is one of them. Now wait a minute. I want you to see this again. He doesn't say some of the people that are saved live a pretty good life. Anybody born of God cannot live in sin. Why? Because God's done something for him. And if he can live in sin, it's proof he's never been born again. And if you're not born again, you will not see the kingdom of God. What a statement. John, this little book of 1 John will run you over like a Mack truck and leave you flat. This is a striking book. And I'll tell you, I wouldn't feel comfortable if I didn't have some, at least, knowledge of what in the world he's talking about. I couldn't go to sleep tonight to think, if I die before morning, I'll be in flaming hell forever. God, what are you talking about? Then I could find no peace. And yet thousands of people have never even read this book. Well, let's go and see what else he says in the 10th verse. "By this, the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest," are made obvious. "Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother." Now, there's the passage I'm looking at, verse 10. The children of God are manifested. The word manifest means obvious, clear, plain. You can always tell them. How can you tell them? By what they're doing. Now, watch this. Throughout the Bible, never does the Bible say, and I think there's a whole bunch of confusion about it, dear ones, people think they go to heaven by what they do. I must quit cursing. That's a good idea, but you won't go to heaven because you quit. I'm going to have to go to church more. Well, that's a good idea. Thank God. Come on. But you can go every time we have anything down here, from the WMU to the PTA or whatever. You won't go to heaven because you're here. None of those things. You go to heaven because Christ changes your life. But let me show you something. If I had two gloves down here, all right? Empty gloves. Dirty, filthy looking things. Suppose I preached to those gloves. Let's just say they had a mind. Let's give them a mind for a minute. I said, "Now you gloves get up and act right. You were meant to be better than that." How long do you think it'd take me to preach before I'd get any action out of either one of them? You say, "That's crazy." You could poke them, pull them, punch them, pack them, lean them up against the pulpit. You still couldn't get the action. Why? Because they're dead. And the Bible says you're dead in trespasses. As far as a person's relationship with God, he's dead. He's alive to the world, and he enjoys it. He's alive to things that please him, but he has no relationship to God. That's why you can't get him excited. He's as dead as a glove. Now, let me ask you this. If I wanted to change one of the gloves, what should I do? Baptize it. put it in the water. Would that change it? Never. Paint it. Make it look good on the outside. Give it a white color, orange color, green color, black color, you name it. What would it do? Nothing. What must I do to change the glove? Take a hand. Put it in the glove. The Bible says Christ in you is your only hope of glory. And if Christ doesn't get in you, you'll die an empty glove and perish. My people, that is simple, but that is true. But let me ask you a second thing. If I did put my hand in one glove, but left the other one empty, could you tell the difference between which of the two gloves had the hand? Do you think you could? If I had much of a hand, you could. That's what John is saying here. You will be able to tell which has a glove hand in it and which one does not. You will be able to tell which one has Christ living in him and which one is lost in sin. It's clear as a bell. You will never be forsaken. And it won't be because they've got a name on them that says, I am a Baptist, or another one, I am a Pentecostal, or I am a Catholic. That won't be the difference, said John. You won't be able to tell the difference because they go to one church or another. You'll tell the difference because the Son of God, who rose from the grave with mighty power, lives in one, and the other one has nothing in him but himself. He's lost and undone. It is clear, said John. Now, people, that being the case, this is not one time that this concept is found in the Bible that it's clear who are children of God, who are the children of God. Throughout the book, the lines of demarcation are clearly drawn. It does not leave you in the dark as to whether or not this person has truly been born of the Spirit. Now, I know we can't judge others, but we could certainly ought to judge ourselves and ought to be able to recognize in others that which is evidences of Christ living in them. We can't pronounce them saved or lost because we don't know their heart. But John says if you follow a person around in his life, you'll be able to know if he's an empty glove or Christ is in him by his life. Okay. And this is clear all the way through the Bible. We'll read you a couple of other scriptures, and then we're going to hurry on and get this message, I hope, cranked up here. I want you to listen to what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount. This is a grand statement about this same truth, about the obviousness of the two groups. The Bible says, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but sheep's clothing. They look good on the outside, but inwardly, inside, they are ravening wolves. You shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes? Of course not. Why? Thorn bushes don't produce grapes. Nor can an empty glove produce anything that looks like it's got a hand in it. That's what he said. Listen, there's a clear difference between a thorn bush, he's saying, and a grapevine. Grapevines turn out something called grapes. Thorn bushes turn nothing but thorns. See what he's saying? It's obvious. By what they turn out, you'll know them. If you've got orange roots in the ground, you'll have orange roots on the limbs. Lemon roots in the ground, lemon roots on the boughs. By their fruits, you shall know their roots. He says it again this way. A good tree, in other words, a tree that's been made good, cannot bear bad fruit. A bad tree cannot bear good fruit. By their fruits you shall know them. It is impossible. It is impossible for a person that's unsaved to look like God has done a mighty work. Oh, he may trick someone, but down deep in his heart, it is impossible for him to turn out what a Christian turns out because Christ does not live in. He's an empty glove. In fact, if you take an empty glove, you can make it look like it's got something in it at times. You stuff wads of paper in it. You may think it's a hand till you look at it very long and you see the thing's not budging. Or you can prop it up. But what happens when the props move? The thing falls down. It's like some people go to church, they're propped up on Sunday. Oh, happy day. Monday, there they go again. Sunday, Monday. I say, look, do you try to live for God during the week? I'm at every service. What about a Christian? You don't prop him up. He stands because of the power of the Christ who lives within him. My people, I'm going to tell you, Americans must learn that quick
or hell will be filled with those of us who have never had Christ enter into our life and change us by His mighty power. That's what He's saying. By their fruits, by what turns out, you shall know what's inside of them.
One more. That was from Matthew 7. By their fruits you'll know. Now, here's one in the book of Hebrews. The writer of Hebrews was concerned about what he was seeing. He was seeing some that with their mouth were claiming to have come into grace, and they had embraced Christ, and they claimed with their mouth that they were headed for that land of glory. But he said now they had turned back. They had just done an about face, and they were no longer walking with the Lord. And here's what the writer of Hebrews said in the 6th chapter. But beloved, we are confident of better things concerning you. Talking to those who write, he said, I'm sure that I'm not discussing you. You're not turning back. You're not barren. Rather, he says this, I am convinced you have the things that accompany salvation. Chapter 6, verse 9. Do you hear what he said? I'm convinced in your life there are the things that go along with being saved. The fruits are really there. There are certain things that go along with being saved. It's standard equipment. Can we say it that way? Standard equipment. It comes with every Christian, not any exceptions. None. Now, I'm going to look at four of them tonight. Four what I call vital signs from John that will be, listen to me now, in every saved person's life to some extent. Now, not in some it will be weaker than in others, they will be. In some there will be times it may seem as though they're not there because of something that enters their life. Maybe unconfessed sin and unforsaken sin, and God has to deal with them before they get right again. But they will still be there. All four of these will be in every true saved person's life. Though, as I say, not to the same extent, not always as obvious in some as in others, but they'll be there. Another illustration. How do you know a person that is on a bed with his eyes closed and a sheet over him is not dead? How do you know he's not dead? He looks dead. What's the difference between him and the dead man? You say, well, I tell you, I hope you're not my doctor if you think I'm dead just because I say, well, what? How do you tell a person's alive? Well, you check their vital signs. Let me see. Every living person has what? A pulse rate. Now, it may be weaker in some than in others. It will, but will it be? There'll be pulse rate. If there's no pulse rate, it indicates you're what? Dead. You don't live by having a pulse rate. You have a pulse rate because there's something inside of you called LIFE. Life turns out a pulse rate. That's one. What else will you have if you're there on the bed? Heartbeat. Will everybody alive have a heartbeat or just healthy people? Everybody. Everybody! It won't be as strong in some. It'll be there because you can't have life and not have a heartbeat. You see what John's saying, my people? I don't care what we say about folks. If they're not the vital signs, they're dead without Christ. I'll tell you another sign. Breathing. Now, maybe just before you die, you'll have irregular breathing. But it's still there. Now, that's different from this kind of breathing. But there's still breath. The person who has life shows it by breathing. Another thing, temperature. Every living person has a certain degree of temperature. Not be the same for some. Some temperature may be 102. Some may be 98. Some may be 90. But you get it low enough, and when you're dead, you go to a corpse. He don't have any temperature because he has no life. Heartbeat. Pulse rate. Respiratory system, temperature, signs of life. Now John said there's signs of life in every single person. If he doesn't have it, he's dead. Now he may not have it strong. It'll be there. What are they? I'd like to ask you that. I want you to think right now before I give you what do you think are the signs of life spiritually? There are signs of life physically, but what are the signs of life spiritually? What does God give you when He saves you? Eternal what? Life. Will there be any signs of it? Yeah. Sure will. Four of them. Now, there are many of them. We could tonight list a whole sheet full of them. But John gives us four major vital signs that are in every single true born-again Christ indwelt person. And if they're not there, there's no life. Here they are. I want to give you the scriptures. And this would be one of those kind of messages tonight that the Lord's laid on my heart, that if we stayed here till morning, we'd never get through. Never get through. And I'm not going to treat you that way, because if it snows, you couldn't get home. All right? But I'm going to give you the vital signs, and I'm going to ask you to do some study around. I'm going to give you the references first, so later you could do some goodly study on your own time. Four scriptural references, then we'll try to fill in the blanks as God will permit. The first vital sign is in chapter 2, verses 3, 4, and 5. 1 John 2, 3, 4, and 5. Second sign, chapter 3, I'm going to just give you the verses we read earlier in beginning the message. Chapter 3, verses 4 through 10. Chapter 3, verses 4 to 10. The third one is an especially long descriptive sign. It's found in a goodly portion of this book. It's really the heart of the book of 1 John. It begins in verse 14 of chapter 3 and continues on through chapter 5, verse 3. 3:14 through 5:3. The last token of redemption, evidence of grace, chapter 5, verses 4 and 5. Now, those are the four. And I want to give you just a... I want to give you, if I could, a little bit of the line of the thinking of John and how the Scriptures, I believe, are explaining these tokens and why they're there. Now, let me say right quick. We're not saying by this that certain people are just better Christians. Let me say again, my people, listen to me now. These signs are a sign that something is inside of you beyond you. It is not your doing. It's not because you say, well, you know, I've always just tried to do good. It won't do it at all. That's all it's saying. We're talking about the sign of the glove that's got a hand in it, and because the hand is in the glove, the hand shows it. It is not the glove. The empty glove and the hand-filled glove are the same. They're both good-for-nothing, rotten pieces of material that hung on a nail in the garage in time will rot and fall to the ground. The difference between them is the hand that is alive and can be seen working through the glove. For example, if I took a glove and left it right here empty and took another glove, put my hand in it, and I picked up this thing that holds the four or the five tapes, would you think the glove's doing it, or would you realize there's something in the glove that's got power to pick that up?
Not only power to pick that up, it can pick up two books at once. Look at that. Is that the glove? We say, isn't that glove a good glove? It's such a better glove than this one. I say, no. Wait a minute. In just a minute, I say, don't you think this glove's better than this glove? The difference between the two gloves is not in the gloves. It's in what's in them. And I tell you, my people, let me say to you again tonight, if you think you can ever start doing what John say, you are very badly deceived. It is Christ coming in, Christ embraced, Christ taken, Christ admitted. Okay. Here we go. The first sign has to do with the individual and God. That's the major reference point any man on earth breathing has, his relationship to God. The second is a sign that zeroes in on the person and sin. In other words, we are all sinners. What happens? What happens to a man that Christ enters his life? What takes place in this life he used to have? Well, he used to sin and he never thought about it. He didn't even call it sin. He called it a bad habit. He never used to think about never giving God so much as a thought. Never entered his mind. Didn't bother him at all to never pray or seek his God. Never bothered him. Then suddenly, something happens to him. And God becomes real. His first sign is with God. His second sign is with sin. Something has changed there too. He's related to it differently now. His conscience is tender. Things that used to never bother him now just give him a fit. And there are times even he can weep over what he's done. And he said, why did I? And he'll find a place to get along with God and ask God to forgive him for his failure. Whereas used to, you couldn't have got him to ask God for anything but more money or a better job. What's happened to him? The third sign has to do with the people of God. The relationship that the individual has who's saved with other saved people. Why he used to run from them. If they talked about Jesus, he said, pardon me, I've got to go. Which meant, I don't have anything to say. Let me get out of here. I'm in the presence of a fanatic. But suddenly, he says, you know, I just love being around those people. What's happened to me? I used to run from them. Now I run to them. He's been changed. He's been changed. Now I tell you, he's closer to God's people than he is to his own flesh and blood that doesn't know the Lord. Something has happened, and the happening change is the Son of God has done a work in his life. God, sin, the people of God. And the last sign has to do with the place where he lives. He lives in an old world out there, and that world is hard to live in. It'll drag him down. In fact, if he goes to high school, he thinks, how in the world could I live for God in that school? Drugs? Sexual immorality? Preacher, I don't know. Or he works somewhere and he says, I don't know if anybody could be a Christian out there where I work. Woo! That's the world. Now, what happens when Christ moves into a person's life as it relates to him and the world? Okay, we're going to look at those four. And I mean, look at them. That's all we can do. And in fact, if it's important enough, I may even come back tomorrow night and start and do this, fill this in. But I do want you to see, as I say, the way the thoughts are coursing. What's John say? How does this work? How does this come together? All right, let's go back just a minute. Let's go back to the individual and God, the vital sign there. What would be the vital sign as it relates to a man and God?
Let's look at it. Chapter 2, verses 3, 4, and 5. Now by this we know that we know Him if we keep His commandments. He who says, I know Him and does not keep His commandments is a liar and the truth isn't in him. But whoso keeps His word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in Him and we know that He is in us. How do we know it? Now we obey God. Did you get that? If a man says, that's the empty glove, I know him, but does not care to do what God says, he is a liar. The only one that seeks to obey God is the glove with the hand in it. Because why? Now, from within, the glove is being moved by the hand within to do the hand's will. You see that, my people? You say, well, that's just a hand. Well, I want to tell you, there's something more powerful than a hand, and that's the Son of God. And brother, you tell me He gets in you and doesn't move you to obey Him. Brother, you'll get up on Sunday morning and you'll want to go to church. You don't have to. You want to. You'll want to read the Bible. You'll want to pray. You'll want to live for God. Why? Because there's within you now the mighty power of the resurrected Christ who's giving you power both to live and to do His good pleasure. It's God in you. It is Christ in you. You will want to obey Him. Now, you won't obey Him perfectly. But I'll tell you what you will. You'll have a direction towards obedience. It's not perfection, it's direction. You're moving towards His will. You want to do His will. And as I'm going to do this. I told you may have to preach half of this, so you do it. I'm going to give you some references, and I want you to read them, if you will, in explanation of this first vital sign, doing what God says. That's why I believe one reason we want to read the Bible, we want to know what does God want me to do. Before I was converted, I didn't care. I never opened this book. Who cared? But I'll tell you, the night I was saved, I went home and I found me a Bible for the first time in my life my grandmother had given me. It was up in the closet. I pulled that Bible down and I started reading it, and I don't believe I've missed a day in 48 years. Why? Because I'm a super religious guy? No, because I want to know what God wants me to do. And you know who put the want there? The Christ within. He did it. That's why you read it. You want to know, what does the Father want? What does He want of me? How does He want me to think? What does He want me to do? How does He want me to talk? Where does He want me to go? What does He want me to do? Here's the references. How'd that come about? Again, follow the train of thought. Before you're converted, you never worry about what God wants. Now, you may say you do. It never enters your mind. Never thought. Never spent time praying. Just did it. And if it came out wrong, then you started praying. But you never thought. You never worried. You didn't worry about what God wanted you to do on Sunday. You did what you wanted. You never worried about giving your money to any cause. You bought what you want. Well, what happened to you? Read Ezekiel chapter 36. Here's the passage. I'm not going to read it tonight because it's a pretty good sized paragraph. But man, let me just hit a highlight in it without reading all. Ezekiel chapter 36, verses 24 to 27. Now, this is talking about the new covenant, which means the salvation relationship between God and His people. It's called a covenant. We've got the old covenant, the Old Testament, the new covenant, the New Testament. God's relation with His people. Now, what's God going to do? Let me give you the highlight. Listen to it. Behold, I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit will I put within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh. Now, analogously. You have something inside of you that controls your life just like a stone.
Brother, people talk to you about your soul and you yawn in their face. You smile when you think of hell. It doesn't touch you till God gives you the new heart. And then when the Lord's name is mentioned, you almost feel like shouting at times. Why? Because now you can feel His presence. He has taken away a rock and put in you a very tender flesh heart. I'll take away the heart, but you know it. Then I'll put a new spirit within your little s, which means I'm going to give you a whole new climate inside of you. You used to be as frozen as the Arctic spiritually. Now I'm going to turn you into a Honolulu, Hawaii. You're going to be warm inside. Whereas Christ used to be unreal to you as a paper doll, now He'll become alive and your heart will be warm again. And then not only will I put a new heart in you and a new little S spirit, I'll put a big S in you. I'll put my spirit in you. What will be the outcome of all this? Here's what He says. I will put my spirit within you. Now listen. And I will cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my commandments, and you'll do them. Now listen, people. He didn't say, when I do that, I sure hope you folks obey. He said, when I do that, you will obey. I'll cause you to. I'll move you to. You remember we were talking last night about walking? The Christian life is a stroll. Whereas you used to be walking this way, a conversion means He's going to turn you around. And instead of walking towards hell, every day coming one step closer, one day closer to the eternal pits of the damned, God's turned you around. And now you're walking with Him. Hallelujah. And as you walk with Him, you've got a new direction. Your heart is now pulling you on in His will. I want to do what He says. I want to be His I want to please Him. And when I don't, I fall on my knees and say, God, get me up and help me. Because the direction of my life now is towards His will and doing what He wants. And you know where it'll end up? In glory. That land that is fair in the day, where I'll do His will perfectly down to the endless ages world without end. Oh, praise God. I will cause you to walk in my commandments, and you will do them. Test one, do you obey Him? Do you care? Do you seek to know His will? If not, you can call yourself what you want, John says. You are lost without God. Every Christian obeys Him. Now, some fail. Don't get me wrong. That doesn't mean perfect. As I said again, let me say, it is not perfection. It is direction. The direction of your life used to be away from God's will. The direction of your life now is towards God's will. Wanting it. Seeking it. Praying about it. Studying the Word. Wanting to do what He wants you to do. And the second, vital sign of life, and we can do no more again than just simply give the direction of the thinking, how it happened. The second direction, or the second token is this. He says in 1 John 3, let's read one verse. We've read from verse 4 to verse 9, but I'm going to read this last one, or verse 9. We read verse 4 through verse 10. We'll pick up verse 9. Whosoever has been born of God does not literally live in sin, for his seed remains in him, and he cannot live in sin because he's born of God. Now, He's not talking here about the fact that you cannot do anything wrong, because He's already told you that there's not anybody that doesn't do any sin. Look at 1 John chapter 1. Look at verse 8. He says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we say we're perfect,
We're fools. Nobody's perfect.
Well, what are we to do then when we do fall on our face and sin against God? He says in verse 9, if we'll confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, and He'll forgive us, and we can go on our way again.
Well, then what is John saying if he's not saying you're perfect? He's saying this, whereas before, you didn't even know what sin was, and when you did it, you weren't even conscious of it. The only thing that made you conscious of sin, if you got arrested for doing something, or you got caught, that got you upset because you got caught, but you never thought about what you were doing against God. It never entered your mind. Man, if God said, you do not marry a lost person, you never thought about it. You went ahead and married him. Didn't bother you a bit. But now, once you're saved, you start praying, God, who would you have with? The Bible says, you shall not be joined to a lost person, and yet people do it all the time. They're not even sensitive of it. There's so many other sins they do. They don't worship God. It doesn't bother them. That was out here on this side. They were empty. They had no idea about sin. Now they're saved. And suddenly, now then, they start living for God. And when they do wrong, they're sensitive. They feel it. It hurts. They confess it. They cry out and God forgives them. And they go on their way. And they fail Him many, many times. Every day we fail Him. But the difference is now we know it. It hurts. We get it right. And instead of loving sin, we fight sin and hate sin. And we rejoice in the day when we will sin no more, when we shall see Him as He is. It's different now. Now, what happened this time? Well, again, let's follow the thinking. He again goes into the Trinity, of which we've mentioned to you before, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Here He talks about the Son of God. God, the Son. What did He do? He says He came, He was manifested to take away sins. To take away sins. And then He says that not only did He come to take away sins, but secondly He came to destroy the works of the devil. Now when Christ came, Christ the Son of God came, He dealt with sin and the devil in your life. That's why, as before over here, you were so deceived, you didn't even know what sin was. You have no idea. You thought sin was maybe, something pretty big. I mean, you had to go out and commit adultery or, do something. And in fact, if everybody else was doing it, you thought it's pretty good. Everybody's doing it. Didn't bother you. But then all of a sudden, oh, my, what's happened? The Son of God is coming. You know what He did for everybody saved? He took away their sins. Not only their record of sin, but He broke the power of cancel sin and set the prisoner free. He did something about the power of sin that used to be in your life. But I'll give you another assignment tonight. Read Romans chapter 6, the sixth chapter of Romans. It talks about what God did when He entered that empty glove. What He did was sin. He not only forgave it, He broke its power. He even took away its pleasure. It's not as much fun as it used to be. And one day, He's going to take away its presence when you get in glory. First, He removed the penalty. You won't have to go to hell. He broke the power so that you're not pushed along anymore without all knowing what you're doing. You've been set free. He took away the pleasure so that it now hurts instead of just being a jolly good time. Go out and drink with the boys. And one day, as I said, He'll take away its presence when you shall be in glory with Him. He has a powerful hold over sin. And He destroyed the works of the devil. The devil no longer makes a fool out of you. My people, the devil's got folks. He's got folks in this auditorium who go to bed tonight not even worried about their soul. Jesus came to destroy the deceptive work the devil has in your life. You're within a breath of hell and you're totally at ease. Christ breaks that power of Satan in your life. He can deceive you, not like that anymore. Oh, He's still a deceiver, but He does not have the power to make you a fool like once He did. That's why I send Him, because of what Christ the Son has done. But also He says you've been born of God down here in verse 10. Verse 9 and 10.
the children of God and the children of David said, you cannot sin because you're born of God. Verse 8, verse 9. He's talking about God the Father. You've been born of God the Father now. You've got a new father now. And I will tell you what. You know what your father does when you get away from him or you do something wrong? What did your father used to do for you when you were a kid? You did wrong? He spanked you sometimes. You know what the Bible says now that you're born of God? Man, you used to be walking out here with the devil. The Lord didn't bother you because you weren't his child. I've got a neighbor's. They've got two boys next door to me. I'll tell you, those little old kids need the hide spanked off of them. But you know why I don't spank them? Anybody got any idea? They're not mine. You know why you used to do what you did and you got by with it? Because you weren't God's child, friend, and you weren't even aware of it. You let God come into your life and He becomes your Father. He's going to take you home to glory, and He's going to take you home bringing glory to His name. You will not dishonor Him with a life that's not pleasing Him. And the Bible says, another passage for you, Hebrews chapter 12, verses 7 through 12. Hebrews 12, 7 through 12 says, whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth and correcteth every son whom He has received. He will not let you go. You get away from Him, He takes the belt of His grace off and takes you to the old smokehouse and tans your hide, if that's what it takes. He will get you right. He's your child. He's your child. And it doesn't mean He just spanks you. He can deal with your conscience. He'll make you tender. When He talks to you, you'll know it. And you may even say the wrong thing to somebody, and God will remind you and say, oh, why did I say that? That's God bringing you up as His kid. He's reminding you of what you need to get right. Oh, look, God the Son dealt with your sins. God the Father, like a father's bringing you along now. And the third person of the Trinity is also in this third chapter, verse 24. It's the Holy Spirit. We've talked about this too. If God the Son died to deal with sin, and God the Father is your living Heavenly Father, God the Holy Spirit dwells within you like that hand in the glove. The Bible says, causing you both to will and to do what God wants you to do. Second sign. Sin cannot be lived in the child of God. If he can get by with things, it's because he's not a child of God. For the Bible says, if you receive not chastening, whereof all are partakers, then are you illegitimate. You're not his child. You may bear his name because you call yourself a Christian. But just because you bear a name doesn't mean he's your father. He calls you an illegitimate if he does not deal with you when you need it as his child. The third token. Beginning with verse 14 of chapter 3 through 5, 3 is this matter of love. You will love the brethren. It says 1 John 3:14. That's where it all begins, 3:14, and then on through to the third verse of chapter 5. We know that we have passed from death to life. How do we know we're alive? Well, because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death. Verse 18, little children, let us not love in word only, but in deed and in truth. This is a practical love. He's saying this, I'll tell you how you know that God lives in you. Now you love the brethren. In other words, you love all God's kids. Now, you may not get along with some of them, and you may not like them much, but you love them. What's happened to you? Like I said before, you used to feel so out of place with God's kids. Oh, you didn't mind if they were church members, if they didn't talk about Jesus. But you let them start talking about Jesus, you got so uncomfortable. You didn't know what to say. You thought, man, that guy just is religious nut. Talking about the Bible all the time. Yes. You felt better with the crowd over here. They didn't know a thing about it. That's your crowd. Birds of a feather still flock together. Oh, that's right. But let God save you. And you said, you know,
that old boy's not so bad after all. You know, I think I'll go talk to him. What's happened to you? You've passed from death into life. And now you've got family love. Look, if God has made you a new person, and He's made someone else a new person, what's that other person? He's your brother. And do you love brothers? Indeed you do. Look at 1 John chapter 5 quickly. 1 John chapter 5. Let's begin. Well, let's go back. Let's go back to the verse just before chapter 5, 1. Let's go to verse 21 of chapter 4. And this commandment we have from Him, that he who loves God must also love his brother. Whoever believes or trusts that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. There again, we could get on that a long time, but we won't. Whoever really believes, he has a life of believing. That's proof he's been born of God. And everyone who loves him, who begot, also loves him, is begotten of him. What's he saying? If you love the Lord who gave you the second birth, what's the result of that? You'll love the others that He gave the second birth to. This is family love, so to speak. You love those that have Christ living in them, just like Christ is living in you. You love them because they love the Christ you love. You feel comfortable with them because you enjoy the things that they enjoy because Christ has done it for them too. You see what I'm talking about? There's that old saying, birds of a feather. You feel at ease with them now. You used to feel out of place. Why? Because you were dead and they're alive. And I can't think of a corpse anymore being out of place and being with somebody that's alive. Dead things don't mix with live things. That's why we put people in the ground when they're dead. They don't very well mix with alive people, right? What about you're lost in sin? Do you think you'll get along well with the life? You know what? Some people come to church until it gets uncomfortable, and what they're saying is, I'm beginning to feel something, so I'm getting out of here, because death doesn't mix with life. But suddenly you get saved, and now you're alive. And what do you start looking for? Dead people or living people? Living people. What kind of people? People like you. Who's that? People who have Christ living with them. You love the brethren. How many do? Everybody! That doesn't mean you can't get mad at them sometime and say, I'll never go back there. You'll be back somewhere, you know. Well, I'd throw something if I had it. Well, you'd throw what you'd miss. Oh, listen, brother, let me tell you, we've all been through that. We've got our feathers ruffled, but God always is able to get the feathers down, and we go back again because, brother, we love them. Every single born-again child of God loves other born-again children of God because we're one family in Christ. Doesn't matter if black, white, green, or yellow. You don't even pay any attention to it because now it's heart to heart, not skin to skin. It is heart to heart! I went overseas. I went to Italy. I could not understand a word they were saying, but I was praising God. Preacher was up there. I said, amen, brother! I hope I said it the right place. Didn't bother me. Felt just like... I'd hug them, and they'd look at me, and I'd look at them. We'd kind of made hand motions. You think it mattered because he was an Italian, I was a white? No. Why? Because the same Christ who lived in that Italian lived in me, and we were just brothers in Christ. If I used to, I'd have run a mile. I'd have found me an English-speaking beer drinker. But Christ made the difference. Went to Mexico, South America, heard Spanish, couldn't understand. Didn't matter a bit. I could say, Gloria! They understood that. Understood it. Well, how could you get along with them? Because the Christ who lived in the Ecuadorian lived in me. Third token, you love God's kids because you're one of them. Towards God, obedience. Towards sin, hate it, fight it, fall at times, often. But bless God, still hating Him and can't wait till the day comes when I shall be like Him and won't have this old sin nature anymore.
The church, the people of God, love them. Oh, I just can't get along with them sometimes. But love them, Lord. Love them, love them, love them, love them. Because I can't get along with my own flesh and blood sister sometimes, but I never do plan on hitting her. I just love her. That's what it's. I just leave one token. We're going. What about this old world out there? That's where it's tough. Man, I tell you, the friends I have. I'll never forget when I was converted. I went to high school the next day, and I tell you, I was around the same cursers. I was around the dirty joke tellers. I played on the football team. We'd steal everything we could steal in the town. I'd have been in prison had I got caught when I was a lost pagan. They were all out there. Same bunch. And I went that night, and I wondered, what in the world? How's this going to work at school tomorrow? But you know, I got to school, and the same Christ who had been with me in that Billy Graham meeting up in that football stadium that went to school with me the next day. Isn't that amazing? He was living in me. And I got in the homeroom that morning, and I don't know what the homeroom teacher said, but I knew this down deep within my heart. The lily of the valley and the bright morning star had come in to live in my heart, and never again would it be the same. Now listen to what he says about that. 1 John chapter 5. This fourth sign. This is the love of God, verse 3, that we keep His commandments. In other words, if we really love Him, we will keep His commandments. And His commandments are not grievous anymore. That's another good... Brother, when you love the Lord, His commandments don't seem like weights around you. Oh, my soul, I've got to obey God. No, instead of being weights, they'll be wings. Then He says in verse 4, why are His commandments not, you know, hard to do anymore like they used to be? Well, here's why. Because whoever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? In other words, there's no way you'll overcome this old world out there that's trying to drag you down except you're born of God. Now, how many people overcome the world, does he say? He says here, whoever is. If you're a whoever that's been born of God, what will you do? You'll overcome the world. Now, brother, let me tell you again. It doesn't matter if the world has, if they're like pulling you with ropes, you'll break them like Samson. Why? Because the world cannot conquer you, because greater is he that's in you than everything that's out there in that world. That's what he said. We're not going to be able again to develop this, but let me just try to give you the thought process. Another assignment. You're going to have more assignments than you can get there. You know, sometimes teachers did that to me, but I'm loading you down for homework tonight. Let me give you one more. The 17th chapter of John tells about how you got out of this fix of the world. Also, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 2. Well, in fact, just go and read Ephesians 2, verses 1 to 3. What he's saying in Ephesians 2, 1 to 3, you used to follow the course of this world. You were like the Pied Piper. I mean, the devil was piping his horn, and you were marching along behind him. And the world was just, it was like a parade. We were all headed for hell. And the guy in back of me was pushing me, and I was pushing the fellow in front. We were being pushed along towards eternity. We didn't even know it. We were serving each other sawdust sandwiches, thinking it was great eating, drinking polluted waters from the streams of hell, just having a good time, pushing. Then Jesus took you out of the parade. Jesus said, the Father gave me certain ones in John 17, and I took them out of this world, so to speak. Not physical world, but the old society that they were a part of. Suddenly I took them out. I moved into their life. In John 17, Jesus said they're still in this world physically. When you're saved, you go back to the same job the next day. The same old people will be around you. The same old songs will be played. The same old temptations will be coming your way. But the difference is this. Now you will no longer be alone. The Christ who broke the power of canceled sin that came out of the grave will be living in you. And the fellow that used to have to stand on his own and get pushed around will now stand in the power of the Christ who has him. And all hell can't push him on. We are more than conquerors through Him who loved us and gave Himself for us. Who is he that keeps from being pushed around in this world? I'll tell you who, said John. Every born-again believer conquers this world. He conquers its temptation. He conquers its pleasures. He conquers its appeals. He conquers its false values. He conquers its baits that tries to hook him into hell. He conquers it all because of Christ who lives within him. He victors in him. Now let's go. I'm going to ask you very personally tonight. I don't want to name your name, but I want to ask you very personally to me in just a minute. Look at me. What of those signs are yours? Over here on this side, I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm not going to ask anybody to stand. Just right all over here on this side. How many of those signs are yours? First, obedience. You just love to obey God. Second, sin. I tell you, you know you sin, but when you do, you hate it. You fight it. You say, oh, dear God, I wish I could. I've got this habit. I just want so bad. It didn't used to bother you at all. Now, what about you and this Christian? You go to church because there's something, oh, I guess I will. Or do you go because you love to, because Jesus' people are there and you love God's people? And you have a practical love for them. Fourth, what about the world? Are you able? You say, well, I couldn't say anything about that. It embarrassed me. Do you have a power over the world now that you conquer all the things that have come in your way and Christ gives you power and you conquer this world? Do you? How about over here? How about over here? Yeah. How about right here? Because if you're alive, what will it be? There'll be signs of life. Let's pray. Father, we've got to go tonight. But oh, I tell you, my heart just, I cry out, Lord Jesus. Lord, we know that people are not perfect. We know that. We know we fall on our face. Our clothes are dirty. But thank God for the washing of grace. Thank you, Lord, that though we fall 7 times, you've never seen the righteous forsaken nor seed begging. Glory to God. Father, I thank you that there are life signs. We today don't sometimes examine to see if we're alive or dead, but oh dear God, one day we're gonna have to examine. Father, thank you. Even though some of these signs may be weak in us, if they're there, it's cause to thank God and praise His name. Strengthen them in us. Grow them deeper in us, Father. May our, so to speak, spiritual pulse rate get stronger. May our heartbeat get more regular, Father, as it ought to be spiritually. May our temperature rise as it ought to be spiritually. May our breathing be more in the power of the Holy Spirit, spiritually speaking. God, may the vital signs show a healthy believer instead of a weak and anemic rundown one. Dear God, Lord, send revival, send grace. We give it all to you tonight. Seal the service to your glory. In Christ's name, amen. There might be people here tonight, I don't know what you need to do. Well, I'm going to say this to you. I'm not going to make it easy. Just come up here to the front. That's the way many people get a relief in their conscience. They walk up to the front of the church. That's not what it's going to do. You're going to have to deal with God. Pray that you will. But if you're here tonight and you need help, you need prayer, you say, I'll tell you one thing I'm concerned about. I need prayer. Now, if you don't want prayer, you say, I'd rather go on to eternity tonight than be prayed for all of the time. But if you need prayer, come on down. Let's pray. The pastor and myself will pray.